Let's go to prayer together as we open the word. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness and kindness and mercy to us, in that not only have you sent your son, but you sent him to be the revelation of all that you are. That's the fundamental subject of everything that we are teaching today, is that Christ is the full revelation of the Father. Lord, hallelujah. We praise your name, and we desire from you, Lord, that you would transform us, even as we just sang and prayed, by the preaching and teaching of your word. Let your word do its work today, both in me, Lord, and in all of us as well. In this we thank you. Amen. So I noticed a couple weeks ago that Bobby seems to have been fallen prey to the Marcus zone, and he put up some notes for you. So I created an outline for you this week, and there you go. Took a lot of work. It's not normally in my wheelhouse to do it this way. So, yeah, you're welcome. So if you have a question, we'll just refer to those. Thank you. Clear as mud. So our passage, again, we teach through the scriptures expositionally, not one verse at a time. That's a misnomer. We actually do one section at a time, one pericope, one theological chunk at a time. As the writer gives us information, starts a new story, ends a new story, we try to capture that because that's what the meaning is. And if we want to know what the writer meant to the original readers and hearers of it, we ourselves need to do the same. So we're in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36. So if you have your Bibles with you. Okay. Just checking. None of us have Bibles that small. When you're over 40, you can't read those words. Luke chapter 11, 27 through 36. It's a little bit of a long section. Normally we would stand. I'm going to ask you to just stay seated, but read along with me as we go, please. Luke 11, verses 27. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you, the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, that being Jesus, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Now, when the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh. So will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." So context is key, right? This is one of those moments where you have to remind yourself, this is Luke consistently telling a story to a person, O most excellent Theophilus, which as we study more and more, I'm coming to believe is a real person who had a daughter named Joanna. She's only mentioned in this Bible book. Joanna's mentioned twice as both one of the disciples early on and one of the women who support Jesus, but also one of those who was party to his resurrection and a confessor to that. Well, Joanna is, in the scriptures, there's a box that they normally kept their bones in, and written on the side of the box, there's a tie from Joanna to the most excellent Theophilus, who was one of the high priests of the day, who would eventually be in the room when Jesus was on trial. And yet his daughter was a follower of this rabbi. Put in your head just for a moment. What if, as Luke says to Theophilus, I'm giving you full assurance of what you have been taught and what you believe. This is a man who's being called out of this old way of thinking, right? This rabbinical tradition, which was pretty far removed from the actual Old Testament Israelite faith. And they had rejected Jesus all the way up into the point where he was resurrected and attested to and then preached during those early days in Acts. Think of this Theophilus who is now being challenged and now reading all of these statements. And this is an encapsulation of the teaching of Jesus, right? We know that these are not all his words, but we also know that he was an itinerant preacher. An itinerant preacher, as those of us who go overseas or go and teach other places, we have sermons we've developed that we use and teach over time because they're good. They're solid. We know them. Jesus would have done the same. He's going to preach and teach the same kind of thing almost every place he went. So again, Luke is somewhat editing the information so that it proves or points to a purpose, a point. And we just need to get all of that in our mind because we're not looking today at Matthew where Jesus says you must be salt and light, right? Light is used slightly differently by Luke. So as we think through these kinds of things, it's obvious that the structure of these particular teachings is a little clunky. They don't seem to go together smoothly. The transitions are not there that would make it smooth from one section to the next. So frankly, it's not really clear whether it's a starting spot or ending spot. So we as a team have landed here. These instructions feel a little bit like proverbs or a little bit like soft parables, if you will, or pithy sayings. They're reflections, again, of that itinerant preaching that Jesus gave. And Luke has studiously put them right here. Context being king, we also are finding out that Jesus is setting his face towards Jerusalem. So his teaching becomes much more sharp. The edge is a two-edged sword, right? As Hebrews tells us, where the word divides between bone and marrow. And so some of his language starts to come out harsh, even, if you look at it carefully. But you have to remember, as we put this together, he has just said things like this: whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So he's putting a line in the sand, right? That line in the sand is declaring to us there is no middle ground. There's no neutral position. You almost hear Luke saying, oh, Theophilus, don't you understand? Do you know you cannot embrace this coming kingdom of Jesus that he proclaimed and that you believe and still hold on to your old ways of thinking and doing? You can't do it. So we're going to see a lot more of this direct language from Jesus. He begins again to speak in parables, but he begins to call out the Pharisees. He begins to call out all who are chasing after Jesus, but they're not quite seeing clearly who he is, right? So whoever is not with me is against me, he says. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Tell Diana hi. So in the middle of his teachings, there's lots of times where Jesus probably preached the same things. Every synoptic gospel writer is going to write with a voice, a purpose, each of them highlighting certain things and for particular purposes. Here Luke chooses to recount one of the responses of the gathering crowd. It's kind of weird for him to capture what the people are saying or thinking, but it's important to Luke's point for these lessons. So this woman in the crowd adds her amen to the message. Now, most of us, having grown up in evangelical churches, aren't real comfortable with a call and response type of preaching or teaching. Down in the South, even in Texas where I grew up, it's much more common. But this lady obviously gets caught up in what Jesus is teaching, And apparently with this exorcism that just happened. And she says, blessed is the womb that bore you. Blessed is your mom. How blessed is she that you came. Now, she is offering a blessing. But it just feels a little weird, doesn't it? I mean, why would you bless your mom? I mean, maybe it's not a common phrase necessarily of the time. But she's somehow an effort to acknowledge his wisdom. Maybe even acknowledge his messianic claims. But for my part, I think she's representative of the best of even the best of Jesus' followers of the time. She expresses herself in a way that reveals she's a little more nearsighted than she knows. She doesn't quite see Jesus clearly. So, what does Jesus do? Does he reject her? No, not outright, but he does correct her, or rather, admonish her in a different direction. It's not that Mary isn't beautiful and to be blessed. In fact, the scriptures say, blessed are you, right? If you read the Magnificat from Mary, it's a beautiful thing, but she's just excited that she has been chosen to receive the coming king. She herself is not the blessed one, quote unquote. So, you know, as much as our Roman Catholic friends love to do, to venerate saints or even to pray to Mary, to call her an actual sinless woman as well, that's not the point. In fact, if it were the point, this is the point in the scriptures where Jesus would double down on that, wouldn't he? If that was true, then Jesus himself would have said, you're right, she is, and you should pray to her, and you know, because what faith? No. What does he say instead? He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Ah, what a simple, lovely blessing. So it's just about obedience then, right? It's just understanding the rules and staying within the lines and just obey, right? No, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about a hearing that's different. He's talking about a keeping that is different. Does it include obedience? Yeah. It's more like this. He's saying this. True blessing comes from hearing and keeping the word of God. Hearing meaning to hear rightly the message and to respond appropriately. So what does it mean to truly hear the word of God? You remember John 1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, right? That whole phrase from John reminds us about the word, because when we talk about hearing the word of God, we're talking about hearing Jesus preaching, but not just hearing Jesus preaching. It's actually hearing who he is, who he represents. Again, the fullest expression of the Father. It's to recognize the truth of both the proclaimed word and the person delivering it, and to allow it to penetrate your very self to the point of full and faithful obedience and reverence of the Lord of the Word. The song that we sang, Speak, O Lord, which is just a beautiful song, and the passages read together speak to this very thing. Help us have a holy reverence for your Word. Help us have that hunger, that desire to be with him. Because as we allow the word to penetrate our hearts and minds, it is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's not as if anything. As you read the word faithfully and thoughtfully and prayerfully and ingest it day in and day out, you begin to be with him and he with you. Again, abide in me as I abide in you is what Jesus says. So it's not enough to come to Jesus. You have to abide in him. And that's where Jesus is going with this. So your thoughts and your ways of interacting with the world start to change. You see the truth, and it renovates your life so much that you begin to align to it. It brushes away all other competitors. Again, the word keep itself does not indicate a strict obedience per se, but it's more than this. It's to guard it. It's to protect it. It's to treat it as precious. But in the biblical world, this true hearing and this true keeping or obedience went hand in hand. If you truly heard the word or the truth, you would naturally follow through with obedience to it. Right? That's the whole point. It's a watchfulness. It's a guarding. It's a revering of the word. Yes, it is obedience, but it's much deeper than that. It's a theological, eschatological reality in your life. It changes your allegiance. So then he comes up and he says, essentially, you guys are all missing the point. Every single one of you are off. You don't get it. You're not seeing things as they are, and therefore your responses, their responses, most of them who were there, by the way, are a response to a well-meaning rabbi who may have the power of God in his prayers, or a prophet of God, maybe. Remember the passage from last week where a man is healed of this demonic possession. What power must exist in and through the man who freed him? And yet they still don't see it. They still don't make these things line up in their mind. I don't know how many of you wear glasses. Those of us who wear glasses, you take the test and they're trying to see where, you know, the one that gets closer and closer and until the lines line up and it looks like one. They're trying to see how wall-eyed you are. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about your perception and the reality where they line up and become one image together. That every single time you look at the truth or hear from him. And again, he says, to the Son of Man, the sign of Jonah. He uses the term the Son of Man to this generation. Why are you still seeking signs from heaven? Heaven is in your midst. You're looking at him and you're missing the point. Now, Luke does say the crowds were increasing. Jesus is gaining in popularity. And if you know the Gospel of John well, many disciples were growing and then many fell away. This is the part where they're growing and it's soon to be those who fall away. I'm sure that the Gospel of John mentions this for a reason. Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knows what's in their hearts. These who should know him, the people of Israel, they should know, they should expect the Son of Man. That's a title framed from the book of Daniel that they should recognize his claim to that title and what he's meaning and saying. But he knows what's in their hearts and they should see him plainly. What does he say of them in verse 29? This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Now, Jesus is a hard, hard taskmaster here. He's making very, very clear that righteousness is righteousness, and there is no departing from it. He's assessing them. He's assessing the situation with firmness and directness. It's evil generation. Now, hearing that phrase, those of you who read the word well and have good memory, have you heard that phrase before? This is an evil generation. They for sure would know what he was saying. Where does this come from? Their sense of history should have kind of welled up in them and reverberated. In fact, they probably got angry at this because this phrase reverberates in their ears and reminds them of their own people. Hear the word of the Lord through Moses to the Israelites when they're standing just outside of Canaan, refusing to go in. It's actually from Deuteronomy where he's recounting what happened when they first went there. Here's Moses, here's God through Moses speaking to the Israelites. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 1:26. And just a few verses later. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God. And then in 34 and following. And the Lord heard your words, the words of Israel, who did not believe, and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give to your fathers. And then right after that, he says, except Joshua and Caleb, who believed me. Hear the Lord talking to this people in this first century listening to him, hearing from him, delighting in him, following him everywhere. You're an evil generation. Like, what? Like, this is the same thing that we hear all day long every day when someone encounters that Romans 3 passage, right? That comes right from the Psalms. No one seeks after God. Not one. No one is righteous. Not one. And here, this is Jesus saying to these people who he's trying to win over, you're an evil generation that will not enter the kingdom. Just like Israel's people did not get to go into Canaan, but wandered out in the wilderness for 40 years. There's going to be a wandering of the people of Israel until they finally get to be led in by Joshua and Caleb. The Lord heard their words and was angered. He's calling them evil for their lack of belief, essentially telling them, you're not hearing or seeing with spiritual eyes. Then he invokes an interesting comparison. The story of God's word is not just about Israel and the Deuteronomy passage, but he uses the Ninevites. The story of Jonah, and raise your hand if you remember Jonah. Come on now, raise your hand if you remember Jonah. Flannel graphs, everybody. Right? Jonah, the prophet of God during the divided kingdom, and he is called by God to go to Nineveh. What does Jonah do? He makes buys tickets and immediately heads in the other direction. And one of the reasons that we talk about the Ninevites is just this story. Surely you remember. Jonah was to preach repentance in the name of Yahweh to the Ninevites, who were a city in Assyria. They were enemies to the people of God. They were evil and they worshiped false gods. So what happened? Well, after the negotiations between God and Jonah, which took several days being dumped in the ocean and swallowed by a fish, Jonah gets vomited out on the beach, and God says, go to Nineveh. And he says, I will. Now, what happened? This pagan people heard his message and repented. The king, and these would be city states, right? You'd have a king of a city that operated almost like its own nation. The king said, he declared a time of fasting, sitting in ashes and sackcloth, that the whole city would repent, that God would not destroy them off the face of the earth. A pagan people listening to a God who they did not worship or serve. And they repented. They repented and God relented. Jesus is comparing the generation of those Jews listening to him to the Ninevites. And he's kind of saying, you're just like this evil one, but hey, you're not the same because the Ninevites repented. They understood, the Ninevites understood what was being sent through this crazy prophet. Now, Jesus is also calling us to remember the entire story of Jonah, and he's equating his message and the message of Jonah. It is a message both preached to them, but later it's also a message where, as Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the fish, Jesus is the greater Jonah who spends 3 days in the tomb, amen, and is resurrected by the power of God to show who he truly is. Jesus says that the only sign this generation would receive would be the sign of Jonah. I mean, how could they miss it? Like, truthfully, do you really need that much more confirmation? He's not only doubled down on his words, but he's been healing people left and right. Just by barely touching him, people are healed. He's showing his strength and his judgment over the evil ones and pagan deities even. But this generation. He has more to say, however. The Queen of the South, verse 31. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So the Queen of the South is most likely referring to the queen of the peoples of the area that we now call Ethiopia. There's a beautiful story about in Ethiopian lore about her going to see Solomon. Supposedly they were given the ark by Solomon. It's a whole other conversation. But she came to make some sort of political alliance with Solomon because he was growing in wisdom and in strength. But in the process, it says in the scriptures in two different places, she was amazed at the wisdom and knowledge given to him by your Lord, she says. Yahweh, using the word Yahweh. She traveled from the ends of the earth. Like if you know anything about the Horn of Africa, that Ethiopia, it's a long way. It's not easy. And she didn't send an envoy. She herself, the queen, went both to observe but also to hear from his wisdom. And she recognized the wisdom of Solomon. So now both of the people of Nineveh and the queen of the south recognized what they heard to be true, and they responded in right manner, praising God and repentance. Jesus says, on the day of judgment, when that generation rises up, the Ninevites will rise up as well, and the queen of the south will rise up as well and condemn them. Gentiles at the judgment will condemn that first generation. Now, let's be careful. That doesn't mean we get to be snooty and haughty and everything. In humility, we need to look at what's going on. This is a very clear picture of, in spite of the fact of their best efforts, even those who were religiously following the rabbinical tradition, seeking after the Lord, they are not going to see him for who he truly is without God's help. Amen? Therefore, we who have seen him, we who do believe, ought to be all the more humble. We don't stand to judge them. Jesus says those others will. So then he moves a little further. After talking about those who saw, heard, and experienced the living word of God and yet rejected him. And he talks about what is life like stumbling around in the dark? Again, many of you wear glasses. My wife and I have learned that in sleeping at night, she's much better if she's in a really dark room. Like, she's very light sensitive. So, you know, being a good husband, we get the blackout shades and turn all the lights off, and she even sleeps with a mask on. I don't, because it's a little weird for me. But when I get up in the middle of the night, you know, your eyes aren't adjusted, right? And you're walking around, and what happens? You know, you have to feel the edge of the bed. I don't know if y'all do this. I feel the edge of the bed and work my way to the restroom and you know, step on the dog's tail and all that stuff. Jesus is talking about that very thing right now. When your eye isn't fully functioning, when your eye is evil or dark, you're not going to perceive the light the way you ought. So, Luke 11:33. And I'll admit to you, this is a little clunky. It's awkward the way it's said. But it starts here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but rather on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Okay, you light a lamp, and you put it out in the house. Why? So that those who enter may see the light, right? The lamp is there for others to see the light. Okay, foundational principle. Your eye is the lamp of your body. Wait, I'm put my eye in the middle of the house? Stick with me. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. When it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. What? How can light be darkness? If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. Okay, what is Jesus getting at here? Number one, light is obvious. If you're ever gone spelunking, or been in a really, 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 really dark place, the tiniest bit of light, your eyes will immediately go to it. Right? No amount of darkness can stand against the light, period. It may not be a strong light, but it's not. No amount of darkness can stand against the light. You cannot hide it, and you wouldn't, right? Why would you light a lamp and then put a bushel basket over it? It has a purpose. We want to fill the whole house with light so everyone can see. And obviously, the more light one has, the more that is revealed of the true nature of things, right? Jesus is trying to talk about that. He's trying to get people to understand that they have to have right eyes and right ears. Right ears to hear the sermon, the preaching of the word and respond. Right eyes to see the truth and actually to be full of that truth. He's using a little proverb to kind of communicate that you can only truly see rightly or truly see the truth if your eyes are seeing rightly. So healthy eyes equals proper perception. In fact, the Greek word that's translated healthy in our scriptures, in our ESV, can mean sound, like whole, W-H-O-L-E, whole. It also can mean single, as in single-minded or single-focused. So if the eye is single-focused, soundly focused on that which is good, that which is light, then the whole body has the benefit of it. And this then would allow our whole body to be full of light and wholly bright. Okay, now there's it's not just to be full of light, it's actually to reverberate with brightness, right? To give off that brightness. In other words, we become the lamp in the middle of the house to give light to all who enter it. He's almost being missional in this point, right? So therefore, to perceive the truth about the world we live in, we have to be focused solely and soundly upon that which is light and truth. If you believe that you will understand the world better by going out and just investigating the world, yeah, you'll learn more about the world, but you won't understand how it relates to Christ or how Christ calls us to relate to the world. We focus on Him. So it's both a truism and instruction. You're not going to recognize the truth of Jesus because you're focused on the wrong things. You're focused on exhibitions of power. You're focused on signs and wonders. You're focused on maybe achieving political strength again, as you know, as the coming Messiah, who's a warrior king. But when your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Oh, wait, what? You mean one lack of perception causes my whole life to be in the dark? That's what Jesus says. Living in darkness, our desire for the light decreases and it diminishes our senses. So this entire section is focusing on what does it look like to be full of light? He's telling them that in spite of the fact that they believe that they have light, he says, be careful. Actually, the word is be watchful. Be watchful. Use your eyes to tell if your light is darkness. Use spiritual eyes to determine if that which you think is truth is actually darkness. We're called to do that. We're called to discern the truth. We're called to look for the truth and reject everything that is not of the truth. So therefore, we cannot truly be full of light if we're still harboring darkness in our hearts. Theophilus, do you hear this? Theophilus, you can't hang on to these old ways. Theophilus, you have to let go of those things. This entire section is about spiritual eyes, spiritual ears. We must both hear and keep, or hear and guard the words of Christ. In truth, too many of us have our eyes closed and our ears stopped up. And that's why we don't really understand or receive the instruction of God. We reject the gospel because of what it reveals about ourselves and our darkness. This is often very intentional. Without the light of Christ Jesus, we're stumbling around in the dark. I believe it's Paul who writes to Timothy, remember, everything will be drawn out into the open. Nothing is secret. So the Lord's light is there to reveal all that is darkness in us, but not just that he might punish us, or not just that he might squash us between two pages in his book, but rather that he might write our name in the Lamb's Book of Life and so purify us by his light. That in a weird way, we almost deserve to be there, because the light of Christ has filled us and we are reverberating with it. Without light, we're just stumbling around in the dark. So many have heard the Bible preached for years. You know this. You have friends and family who are in the process called church. And they go to and from church every week. Many of them go to every single meeting that's open. And they're living their lives in such a way that they claim to be Christians, but they haven't really accepted all the scripture teaches. They put boundaries in their hearts around things that they think are too hard to obey, or too restrictive, or too mean for God to expect of his people. Or they put lines like, well, surely that's not what, you know, God meant. Right? Doesn't it? Or maybe they're just claiming Jesus and not dealing with the darkness in their own lives. That's what happens when we have brothers and sisters who are living in homosexual lifestyles and yet claiming to be Christians. Those who are actually not married and yet living with someone and claiming to be Christians. These are things in our life that come to the forefront and challenge us. And many times we're not willing to deal with that. We let it sit there as darkness. We don't let the light hit it. Or when the light hits it, we kind of turn away. And the problem with that, it seems to me, based on the word that we're reading, Jesus says that at that final condemnation, if we are like that final judgment, rather, we will be condemned along with this generation. Jesus is merciful, right? Amen. I can be a Christian and still have sin in my life, right? Yes, but that's not the goal. We're called to be holy as he is holy. And we can only do that as our eyes are renewed, our ears are opened, and as we allow the truth of Christ to totally inculcate our lives, totally soak us to the very, very depth. There is no latitude. According to Jesus, rejecting him, that means rejecting both his person, his words, and his work, is to be condemned at the final judgment. And this light of Christ is meant to be for the whole house. It's meant to be for all peoples, all nations. Unfortunately, it takes one who is of light to see the light that Christ has to offer. So he's warning them. He's warning us. Beware. Beware of that greater judgment, that greater condemnation that comes. Clearly, the one sin that cannot be overlooked is the sin of rejecting Christ Jesus as your Redeemer, as your substitute, as your Lord. So as it was said to the Israelites, listen, today, if you hear his voice, and maybe you're hearing it clearly for the first time, do not harden your heart. Turn to him and be saved. Because he is greater than all the writings, all the Psalms, all the prophets. Because Jonah represents the prophets and all of that literature, and the Queen of Sheba, or Solomon, represents rather all of the wisdom. And Jesus is saying, all of that points to me. I'm greater than the sum of it. He is the greater authority. He is the greater message. And Jesus, again, reveals that to them in this sign that would come later that we'll celebrate in just a few weeks, where he stands risen as the great sign for all of us. His resurrection and ascension has notified all of heaven and earth that he is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. So then, what is my exhortation to you from this passage? I do have three for you here, but you've heard it already. Number one, I want you to recognize fully and flee the greater condemnation. If you're not now walking in the light of Christ, put away your doubts and lay all your faith and trust on him. Every last bit. If whatever's in your pocket, if you're at the blackjack table and there happens to be a space that says Jesus, it all goes right there. Even your empty wallet. It all goes right there. He is the greater one who has done for us what we cannot and could not do for ourselves. So don't let another day go. He offers salvation and hope and light and truth and joy and everlasting life with him. Now, it won't be easy. You will be counted, as many of us are, as one belonging to Jesus, and it will utterly change your life. That's what he's saying to Theophilus. Theophilus, let go of everything else and cling to Christ. You will be counted among the weirdos, among the soft-minded, among the religious types. But the reward is greater than everything the world can offer. Amen. Secondly, be a hearer and a doer of the word of God. Don't just read your Bible. Cling to it. Let it shape you and transform you. Be like a good runner who trains and trains and trains, and just so he can beat his last time. Know the word so deeply that you find yourself being corrected by the word that's stored up in your heart. Amen? Because that's the Holy Spirit just bringing it back to memory. You need to truly soak yourself in the word of God. Soak yourself in his presence in daily lives. Sunday is a great spot to be. We need you here Sunday. We miss you if you're not here. It's weird to not have all the ladies in the room. It's wonderful to have those of you who are here, but it is weird to have the ladies gone. In a few, 4 weeks, all of us guys, many of us guys will be gone. We miss something when everybody isn't here to love one another, care for one another, and speak the word to each other. But we do that so that we might be transformed, right? Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the miracles of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, and which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you hear? There's a purpose. The transformation. By the way, you're already holy and acceptable to God, okay? You don't have to get right with Jesus to get right with Jesus. If you have clung to him in repentance and you have followed faithfully, he says, your sacrifice is a living sacrifice which is holy and acceptable. So don't try to get yourself cleaned up before you go to him. Go in this spiritual worship and be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you might discern what his will is, what's good, what is acceptable, what is light, what is truth, and what is error. And lastly, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Learning how to ride a motorcycle, one of the first things they taught us was aside from the rules of the road, you get on that motorcycle, the first things they teach you is when you stop, keep your eyes up and fixed at a far point. Don't put your head down. Don't look left or right, because your body will want to go that way. Therefore, if I keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, the rest of my body and my perceptual awareness is accurate, and I can see where I am and who he is. So therefore, keep your eyes fixed upon him. He is the author and finisher of your faith. And we owe to him a great debt of love and honor and glory because he loved us first. He came as the first true missionary, bringing everything God requires that we might be returned to the Father. And so largely keeping your eyes fixed on him, like that's through the scriptures. It's through time rubbing up against other believers. It's through listening to good sermons. It's through singing the right songs. It's all of these things. It's through prayer. And in doing so, you will be full of light and wholly bright. Isaiah 60 says this so beautifully. It's the passage talking about the coming of the glory of the Lord. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But Yahweh will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. That is the promise for the people of God. That the one who arises and shines upon us might so be reflected in us as a people, not just individually, but as a people, that the nations would come to him. And lastly, in Luke 21, which I think Luke is using this as a little bit of a encapsulation from Jesus, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day would come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and then to stand before the Son of Man. That's not a standing in judgment. It's a standing to receive the rewards that he promises. Be watchful. Don't let your hearts be weighed down. Stay awake at all times. This is what Luke is talking about in here. Focus wholly and solely on the one who has come. Everything else will find its place and purpose in life. You and I, not a person in this room, and I know almost every one of you, none of us is smart enough to solve the problems of the world. We don't have to. Praise God in heaven. Our job is to remain faithful to him, to remain faithful to one another, to seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, so much so that we might be wholly bright and reflect him to the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, your goodness and kindness to us is so evident. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises that you have made to us. You did not have to do so, but you, as a covenant and faithful God, have poured out yourself on the pages of the scriptures. And we thank you, Lord. Father, I do pray that our eyes and our ears would be completely sound and whole, that we might see you truly, that we might also see ourselves truly in light of the light that you shine in our lives. Lord, help us, as it were, clean the corners of our heart and mind and sweep out all the darkness that still remains. Father, those things that we have accepted as okay and yet are obviously breaking faith with you or breaking faith with others, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to root out that sin in our lives, that we might come to you in repentance and walk in newness of life. Lord, I pray that you give strength to your people to be the weirdos, to be the oddballs who willingly and lovingly lean on the crutch that is Jesus. According to the world, that's what you are, but we know that that's not true. You have lifted us up as even yourself, you were lifted up. And in your rising again, Lord, you proved your power. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your people. Thank you for your word preached day in and day out throughout the globe. We pray, Lord, that your word would not return void as you have promised. In your name, amen.